Now please open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 25, read down through verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, all the prison doors were loosed, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, thinking the prisoners had escaped, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." So he called for a light, ran in, and came trembling and fell down before them and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all who were in his house. Then he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he and all his family were baptized immediately. And now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. That's Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. This passage contains the only occurrence after Jesus died on the cross that's recorded in the New Testament, that somebody asked specifically the question, "What must I do to be saved?" and then received an answer from the Word of God. So what I want to center on in this study is just the question and the answer that is given to the question. Of course, Paul and Silas are in prison in the city of Philippi. And the jailer who put them there into the prison, receiving them from the magistrates of the city, is taking full part in their persecution. He was told to keep them safely. He put them into the inner prison, which was the dungeon. And then he made their feet fast in the stocks, which is really a form of persecution. It would be an extremely painful way for them to spend the night, particularly after they had already been beaten. And so they're being persecuted. But at midnight, instead of complaining and griping and vowing, "I'll get even with you," or anything such nonsense as that, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Now that's quite a different reaction to being persecuted than a lot of people would make, I'm sure, and perhaps some of us. It's a great lesson for us, because as nice as we have it in this country, and right here, by the way, in our area, and all the nice things that we have, oftentimes we fall guilty of that sin. Notice what I said, that sin of complaining. That's where we're commanded not to do that in Philippians chapter 2, that all things be done without complaining and arguing. Those are commands that we need to obey. But nonetheless, in prison at midnight, having been beaten, their feet fast in the stocks, instead of complaining about it, instead of vowing to get even, they were praying to God about it and singing hymns of praise to God. Don't you know that was something unusual for the prisoners to hear? And I'm sure it had its impact upon them and upon the jailer as well. And of course, at midnight, as was recorded there that we've already read, there was a great earthquake. And in this earthquake, some things happened. Now, of course, an earthquake could have happened most any time, most anywhere. But there were some things about this earthquake that show this was not just something that was an accident, something that had no divine planning behind it. Because it says that when the earthquake happened, the foundation of the prison was shaken, the prison doors were open. Well, that makes some sense. That could happen accidentally. But everyone's chains were loosed. Now, I really don't know how that would happen as the result of an earthquake. And so I believe there's some divine intervention, the providence of God going on here. And of course, the jailer, having been awakened from his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were opened, he supposed the prisoners had fled. Now, all of those would be reasonable, or that would be a reasonable supposition to make. You imagine trying to put yourself in the place of this jailer, and he's there charged with keeping those prisoners safely. He's a Roman jailer. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. This man, as a Roman jailer, would be somebody who is a pagan, somebody who believes in many gods, and knowing nothing about the Bible, knowing nothing about Jesus Christ. He's as far from salvation as a man can be, but we're going to find in just a minute that he starts in the right direction at least, and that's better than a lot of people. But nonetheless, this man supposed the prisoners had escaped. Well, what would be the result if those prisoners had escaped? Well, the penalty for a Roman jailer to allow his prisoners to escape is death. In fact, you can read back over in Acts chapter 12 when the Lord let Peter out of the prison. Herod had his jailers put to death as the result. Even though the prison was still closed and there was no way to explain that naturally, Herod, of course, went ahead and did what the law allowed him to do. He put them to death anyway. So that would be the result that would happen to this jailer if those prisoners had escaped. So he was going to do what a Roman soldier thought was the honorable thing instead of having to suffer the being crucified or something of that nature as the death penalty. He would simply commit suicide, take his sword, and take his own life. But Paul, within the prison, saved his life and then saved his soul. Saul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And then the jailer called for light, ran in, fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, let's look at that question. First of all, what did he want to be saved from? Well, he did not want to be saved from the earthquake. The earthquake was over. He did not want to be saved from the penalty of having to be put to death as the result of allowing the prisoners to escape. If he thought the prisoners had escaped, he would have been dead already. He would have committed suicide, taken his sword and fallen upon it and taken his own life. So it wasn't a matter of being saved from the penalty of allowing the prisoners to escape. And besides, Paul and Silas couldn't do anything about that anyway. They had no weight before the court, quite obviously. What did he want to be saved from? Well, think back. We studied this last week, in our last lesson. There was a damsel, a slave girl, who had been following them around, and she was possessed with a spirit of divination, a spirit of Python, as we learned it was last week. And she was calling, and by the way, those who were superstitious, and I assure you, pagans are superstitious, would have put a lot of power behind what that young woman was saying and doing because of that spirit of divination. They thought that she was really inspired by some god or goddess. And she was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation." Now, she did that for some time. There's no doubt the jailer knew about that. And so there's no doubt that had something in the back of his mind. Here he is, this girl who has been possessed with a spirit of divination. She's been saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation." They've been in the prison now. Now the prison's shaken by an earthquake and the doors are open, but nobody's escaped. And their chains have fallen off, but nobody's left. And Paul has saved this man's life by saying, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're all here." And by the way, that does show the influence that Paul and Silas had had on those prisoners, the fact that they had not escaped and all that had gone on. They had an easy way to escape, didn't they? And so this man obviously realizes now that the girl was right, that these men are able to tell him how to be saved from what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, where he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So there's something that's far worse than being crucified for having allowed some prisoners to escape. If this man wanted to be saved from, and that thing that he wanted to be saved from was eternal punishment. And he realized, now these men are able to tell him how to be saved from eternal punishment. And by the way, they give him the answer to the question. As we read on in Acts chapter 16, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now let's look at that for just a moment. I used to have a little New Testament that was given to me as a gift, and it had notes in it that were put in there by the printing company. It was a denominational printing company. And they said, and I'm summarizing it, I don't remember word for word what the note said, but something to this effect, that the jailer asked them how to be saved, and their answer was quick and right to the point, and told him everything he needed to do. And they had there was one of these chain reference Bibles where you're supposed to read the verses that they had marked in the order they marked them. And the answer is there in verse 31, which says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And there's lots of people that believe that's the complete answer. Just believe on Jesus Christ, and that's all there is to it. Well, let's stop and think for just a moment. How would believing on the Lord Jesus Christ save his household? If he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that you do, will that save your family because you believe on Jesus? No, they have to believe also, don't they? So why did they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household"? Well, first of all, let's look at the positive from this. The positive is that we must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's something that everyone must do. There's no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. So that passage does teach the absolute essentiality of believing in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, their answer does not stop with that verse. And if you'll read on, you'll find out now how both not only he was saved, but also his entire household was saved. It says, "Further, they spoke to him the word of the Lord and all who were in his house." So there's how his household was saved. They spoke the word of the Lord, not only to him, but to all the people that lived in his house, his entire household. Now then, what did they say to him as the answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, it doesn't say. It just said they spoke to him the word of the Lord and all over his house. And so we have to know what the word of the Lord is in order to know what they spoke to him. But this I know. They did some things that are recorded in verses 33 and 34. We can know what they did. And what they did was in response to what Paul and Silas did, or said, excuse me. And what Paul and Silas said was in response to the jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved?" So what we need to do to find out the remainder of this answer, "What must I do to be saved?" is just to see what did the jailer and his household do in response to their preaching the word of the Lord to them. Well, what did they do? Well, look at verses 33 and 34. "He took them the same hour of the night." Now, one thing I wanted to see is when he found out what to do, he did not delay. And this is consistent in the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, with those examples of people. Their salvation is recorded as an example to us. And one of the things that is always recorded is they did not delay. Whatever they needed to do, whatever they were told to do, they didn't say, "Well, I'm going to get around to it sometime." That's just a species of disobedience. Putting off doing what we know we ought to do is a kind of disobedience. When you were raising your children, you told them to do something. If they said, "Well, I'll do it later," did that please you? By the way, ours didn't say that more than once. I don't remember them ever saying it. They knew that is not a proper response. When they're told to do something, they do it now. If they don't do it now, they're disobeying. And the same thing is true of us in responding to what God tells us to do in order to be saved. When we find out what to do, we do everything we know to do as soon as we find that we are to do it. So he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his household, all of his family, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. Now, there's two things he did there, and that's the reason I went through all of that. That I want you to think about, why did he do that? Now, remember who this is. This is the jailer. This is the prison keeper. This is the man who, having received the charge to keep these men safely, had put them into the inner prison. That is, he had put them into the dungeon. Are you listening? He had put them into the dungeon, and he had fastened their feet in the stocks. He didn't have to do that. He was taking full part in their person. He could have kept them safely in the regular jail. He didn't have to put them into the dungeon. He didn't have to make their feet fast in the stocks. He was fully participating in the persecution of these men of God. But this man, who just before this had been persecuting them, now he bathes their wounds. Now he takes them into his own house and he feeds them. Now, what does that tell you about this man? You know, I cannot read anybody's mind. I cannot know what you're thinking. Jesus can, I can't. The only way I can know what you're thinking is by what you say and what you do. Those two things reveal your mind. What you say and what you do. And what you do really reveals your mind more than what you say. We recognize that, don't we? Sometimes people say one thing and do something else, in which case their action really reveals their mind. Okay? This man who had been persecuting them, now he bathes their wounds. Now he takes them into his own house and he feeds them. And what does that tell you about that man? That tells you about his mind, doesn't it? He has changed his mind. Now there's a Bible word for that. He has repented of his sins. In full compliance to what the apostle had preached to him, or the apostle Paul and his companion Silas, when they spoke to him the word of the Lord, now we see by his actions, he's bearing fruits worthy of repentance. We see by his action, he has repented of his sins. And that implies, it tells us, the inspired speakers, Paul and Silas, not only told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they also told him to repent of his sins. But there's something else that he did immediately, the same hour of the night. He was baptized. And by the way, why does it say you will be saved, you and your household? He was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Everybody in his household was baptized. And so that's how all of his household was saved. They were saved because they also were baptized just as he was. Now that tells me two things. When they spoke to him the word of the Lord in response to the question, what must I do to be saved? They obviously told him to be baptized. Why else was he baptized? He was responding to what they had said. And it also shows me that baptism is essential to salvation. That's shown in two different ways. It's the response to the question, what must I do to be saved? And also it's how he and all his family were saved. As the result, not only was he baptized, but all of his family was baptized. By the way, this is another one of those cases of household baptism. Were there any infants baptized here? Well, it says, finally, having believed in God with all of his household. No infants baptized there. They were all believers in Jesus Christ. They were believers in God. And something else about it. Why does it not say they were believers until after they were baptized? Do you see that? They were baptized, and it says, having believed in God with all of his household. They're not called believers until after they're baptized. Why is that? There's a very good reason for that, and I want you to remember this. Because the saved believer is a baptized believer. If a person does not have enough faith to go through the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by being immersed in water for the remission of sins, that person does not have enough faith to be saved. And so, the saved believer is the baptized believer. So here we have the only place in the New Testament after Jesus died on the cross. Now, there was a rich young ruler who asked Jesus how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus gave a response to that. And there are others who ask questions that are parallel to this, but they were not word for word, what must I do to be saved? This is the only time recorded in the New Testament that specific question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And now we know what the answer to that question is. If somebody were to ask you, what must I do to be saved? Would you tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I hope you would, because that's how you have to, what you have to do to be saved. But would you also tell them to repent of your sins? Well, I hope you would, because obviously that man was told to repent of his sins. And would you tell them to be baptized in water for the remission of sins? Well, I hope so, because obviously that man was told to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Now, by the way, this man was as far away from salvation when Paul and Silas encountered him as a man could be. He was a pagan. He was not even a believer in the one true and living God. Not a believer in Jesus Christ. Not a believer in the Bible. Had not repented. Had not confessed his faith in Christ. Had not been baptized. If you want to look at salvation as a journey to be completed, he was as far away as you can get. But there's one thing you can say to his favor. Once he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? We know he was going in the right direction. You know, that's the beginning point, and that's the key to be going in the right direction. And once you get somebody going in the right direction and they receive the right directions to go, then they can complete the journey, they can be saved. So although he was as far away as you could get, he was saved that very night because those men told him what to do. Believe, repent, and of course, put a confession of faith, be baptized for the remission of sins. And he did that. And as the result, he was saved. And that's how you complete the journey to salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And upon a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of sins.